As Mark said, today's reading can be found on page 1142, Romans 12, starting at verse 9. Marks of the true Christian. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Jeff, thank you very much indeed. Sorry I wasn't with you last week. I was at a pre-conference planning meeting for the GAFCON conference, which you will have read about. It's going on in Jerusalem at the moment. Don't believe everything that you read in the press. It is a meeting of really very godly, genuine Christian leaders from across the world, over 1,000 of them, representing over half the Anglican Communion, with a real intent to see the Christian message, the authentic Christian message, go out across the world through churches that call themselves Anglican. There are about 90 English church leaders there at the moment, and next week three of us are hosting a meeting for church leaders at All Souls next Tuesday, where between 600 and 700 church leaders and church wardens from across England will be gathering to be addressed by the Archbishop of Sydney, the Archbishop of Uganda, and the Archbishop of the Southern Cone in South America. So it's a sort of middle management meeting. We haven't asked any English bishops to address us, but we've asked people to address us from the global communion and to bring us up to date with what's going on and to consider what should be done next, just to fill you in. Well, welcome to the final one in our series on true worship. That's been our subject, true and genuine worship. And really, as I heard Jeff read out the editor's heading for this passage, the marks of a true Christian, it should really read the marks of true worship, because that's been Paul's subject right the way from chapter 12, verse 2. What does it mean to engage in real worship? And we've been seeking to identify the real McCoy. Now, I see there's some people who I imagine are here on work experience this week. Let me tell you that to discriminate, the inability to discriminate genuine from phony, makes a person, I would imagine, unemployable in the city. And we here on Tuesdays have been eager to engage in the real thing when it comes to worship. We've discovered over the last few weeks that true and genuine worship is always a response to God and what he's already done for us. So true worshippers are not seeking to twist God's arm. God is not a slot machine. We've discovered that true and genuine worship is 24/7, 360 degrees. That is, it happens all the time in every place. For a true worshipper who has been brought into a right relationship with God. It's not just a 1 hour a week affair. We've discovered that true and genuine worship is logical and rational. That is, it's a reasonable response to what God has already done for us. It involves the mind. It is not mindless. And we've discovered that true worship flows out from an inner being that has been renewed by God through his Spirit, and that you cannot actually worship God truly unless God has washed you clean through the death of Jesus, poured his Spirit into us, and brought us alive to worship him. Without being born again, says Jesus, you cannot have any part in me. And we've discovered that true worship proves God's good and perfect will. So God's in the process today of calling together a community of people and changing them to be like Jesus. And so true 24/7, 360-degree worship proves what God's doing. As we look at such a community and say, this is what God's doing in the world. It's proof of the pudding. And last week when I was in the Jordan, I actually listened to the talk, I hope you do as well, on the internet, plugged in, tuned in, and heard Andrew Satch's very helpful talk telling us that true Christian worship is level-headed, as I think of myself as God thinks of me, rather than being puffed up. Now today we get really very practical. David Seckham is the principal of a theological college in South Africa, George Whitfield College, an excellent college, and he has written this little book, Dust to Destiny, which is a series of sermons on Romans. And if you want something on the letter to the Romans, I couldn't recommend anything. Well, there's one or two other things on a par with this, but it's really excellent. When he comes to this chapter, Seckham has this title. He entitles it, The Beautiful People. I think it's a brilliant title. The Beautiful People. True worship is carried out by God's people, those he has recreated and won for himself. When God's people worship truly, 24/7, 360 degrees, they are the real beautiful people. Forget hello, or say goodbye to hello. Forget Harpers and Queen, or wherever it is you look to see who the true beautiful people are. Now, as you go out into the world and you look at the so-called beautiful people, they're full of gossip and scandal and hatred and bitterness. The real beautiful people are the people who are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ by the supernatural work of God the Father through the work of God the Spirit. First, true worship is high octane and all-embracing. Now, just a brief glance at the words Paul uses to describe true worship indicate the passion and intensity of what he thinks worship is all about. Verse 9, hate or abhor. Verse 9, cling to, hold fast. Verse 10, love with brotherly affection, outdo one another, be fervent, and literally don't be lazy about zeal. You can't read those words, can you, without noticing a degree of intensity and passion. There's a peculiar characteristic of the English, isn't there, that suggests, and I know there's a group here from America, you may have noticed this, there's something about the English that suggests it's altogether inappropriate to take anything too seriously. And not trying, or at least not appearing to try, is a key to really presenting yourself properly. It's also the key to losing 8 series of Ashes on the trot against the Australians and not winning any medals at the Olympics, but we won't go into that. But there is no such cool, aloof, calculated indifference in true worship. In fact, true worship is thoroughly un-English. Let's go through verses 9 to 11 again. Be sure that your love literally is not play-acting. Don't be a hypocritical lover. Don't just put up a show. Verse 9, abhor evil. You know, much of the wit and humour in the city involves a tacit approval of evil, doesn't it? A wink and a nudge, a smutty smirk. Hate evil. The word hold fast is actually the word for being united to a husband or wife in marriage. We are to leave father and mother and hold fast. So says Paul, true worship means clinging like a limpet to what is good. and having the closest possible union to what is good. Verse 10, consider the admirable, deep, loving affection that a really close brother and sister have had with each other, or brother and brother, as they've grown up and gone into adulthood. We are now to love each other as Christian brothers and sisters with this deep filial affection. Verse 10, where once our competitive energies were directed to winning the next deal, outdoing the nearest rival, or climbing the performance ratings to the next peak, now we are to exert our competitive energies to seeking honour for one another. Do you see it? Outdo one another. It's literally compete with each other. And I can see some of you great deal makers, and Paul is saying, look, all this energy that goes to making the next deal, use it, verse 10, in showing honour to others. There is to be no pompous pretense when it comes to zeal. It is interesting, isn't it, how zeal is so frowned on in our country. I mean, when I was serving in the British Army, I belonged to a regiment that was intensely professional. But if for one second you gave the impression that you were trying, you were done for. And so there was that great and rather cliched picture, wasn't it, of the duck floating serenely along the water top and paddling like crazy below. And that was the sort of what you were supposed to attain to. Look at verse 11. Don't be lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So there's to be no pompous pretense when it comes to zeal. We're not to be lazy about our zeal. Zeal is not to be put on the back burner. We are to stoke up one another's zeal and be full of fervour in the Spirit. How zealous are you, I wonder? I've asked myself the same question. Where is that passion and intensity about my worship 24/7, 360 degrees? Full of joy as we consider God's certain future, rejoice in hope, patient in trials which will come to every single one of us before the deathbed, and constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Praying constantly. Now this is true Christian worship. This is what it actually means to live 24/7, 360 degrees for God. And this is not just for the kind of stormtrooper Christian, the SAS member of St. Helens. This is for every Christian believer. The verbs are all plural. It's to the whole congregation. It's not just to the rector or the staff member or some rather eccentric Christian. It's for every single one of us. Be zealous, be full of fervour, 360 degrees, 24/7. Let me say, as I've been thinking about this, lying in the Red Sea and other such tiresome places that one has to do one's work these days, I was thinking about the city and the kind of life we all live back here in the southeast of England. Our lives are action-packed. I don't know about your life, mine is. Stacked end to end with frantic and frenetic activity. I was talking to somebody just a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I aim to be crossing London Bridge before 7 o'clock. That gives me 30 minutes at my desk before the day begins. From then on, it is like an avalanche. Emails, texts, phone calls, people waiting at the door. And the credit crunch has made things no easier. And it occurred to me that we could look at this list and treat it as if it's just another kind of thing to add on to the box marks urgent. Be zealous, be fervent. And so I want to say that what Paul is talking about here is not a to-do list so much as a mindset. So because I've been brought alive, you see, we could take it, rip it out from its context. Remember the last few weeks. Because I've been brought alive by Christ, because I'm united to God in Jesus Christ, because I can now cry out to God, Abba, Father, because he now looks on me as one of his children, because I'm indwelt by his Spirit, So my whole identity has changed. And with my renewed mind and my new life, everything is to be directed towards the glory and honour of God the Father. It's not just adding an extra little thing. Oh, rats, I haven't shown love to my brother today. It's a whole mindset of true and genuine worship. Now we are on God's side and we have God's Spirit. We have renewed minds, and therefore genuine worship will always undergird and overarch everything we seek to do. And it occurred to me as I was thinking about this that all of us know people in the city who are passionate about things. In fact, just as I look around, I can see people here who are passionate because they've told me about cycling. Others passionate about golf. I cannot imagine why anybody's passionate about golf, but people in the city actually are, and they live for it and think about it. Some of you, I know, are passionate about your work, waking and sleeping all the time. But you know, city people who are passionate about things, I've noticed, have this undergirding and overarching passion somehow kind of governing everything they do. And what Paul is anticipating here and expecting here is, now I have been born into the family of God. I have a whole new passion that undergirds and overarches the whole of my life. So that I am considering how to abhor what is evil, to hold fast to what is good, to love one another with brotherly affection, and so on. It's not so much a to-do list as a mindset. Secondly, true Christian worship is up close and personal. And the point here is that true worship is corporate. It involves other people. The beautiful people cannot be beautiful people in the singular. And you will have noticed that all the way through the chapter, as we've been looking at this chapter, the verbs are all in their plural. So right from verse 1, it's I appeal to you brothers to present your lives. And it's plural, 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 plural. But here in verses 9 to 21, we find that the corporate is emphasized throughout. Look at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Literally, partner with the saints in their need. Seek to show hospitality. You can't do that without rubbing shoulders with somebody else. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You've got to get up close and personal if you're going to do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but always give thought to what is honourable in the sight of all. Now, I know that some of us by temperament are less extrovert or more introvert than others. And therefore, it's important for us to see why it is that true Christian worship will always be up close and personal. What God has done for the Christian person is to bring us into a new vertical relationship with Him. Now, once we're in a new relationship with God the Father, we have a whole new family. So the vertical relationship with God the Father immediately gives me a whole new family of brothers and sisters. And as you look around this gathering today, however much you like it, if God is your Father through the work of Jesus Christ the Son and in the Holy Spirit, here are your brothers and sisters. I'm sorry if that disappoints you slightly, but they really are your new family. In fact, I remember going up to college when I first went to university, and I'd just become a Christian. And my grandfather said to me, the weekend I went up to college, I went to see him, and he said, make sure you get in touch with the Christian Union. They will become to you like members of your family. I did get in touch with the Christian Union. I have to say, my heart sank. I'm ashamed to say it. I'm sorry if you're here from the Christian Union, from when but I really did think, oh my goodness me, what does he mean? But I was used to doing as I was told, so I stuck at it. And by the end of those 3 years, they really were like my brothers and sisters. Because we have one Father. We've been brought into the family through one Son, and we are in unity in the one Spirit. And in fact, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you may well find that your Christian brothers and sisters, you have a closer relationship than with your earthly brothers and sisters. That's certainly the case for many, many people. But you see, you cannot engage in true worship, blessing those who persecute, blessing and not cursing, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, as an isolate. When I started as a curate, we used to have an 8 o'clock communion service in the church where I went. The church was just slightly smaller than this and could seat upwards of 300 people. But at 7:50 or 7:55, the 15 who came to the 8 o'clock communion service started to drift in and played a game with each other, which was, how far away can I sit from everybody else? And we used to rope off the pews because it was just absolutely ridiculous as people. And the language used for what was going on was this: I am making my communion. Now, if you think about it, that is a total contradiction of true worship. Because if I'm making communion, or if I have been brought into communion with the Father in heaven, what do I have? New brothers and sisters on earth. And therefore, true worship is always going to be radically corporate as I begin to express the love of the Father to my brothers and sisters on earth. Here is proof, in fact, of the will of God, his good, perfect, and pleasing, and acceptable will, as people start coming into new relationship. So the non-Christian person coming to the Christian community here on a Tuesday, and you may be visiting as an inquirer or an investigator, you should be able to say, look, here are wealthy people, verse 13, bending over backwards to seek out and meet the needs of the poor amongst them. Out there in the city, it's dog-eat-dog. But in here, it's totally different. And you should be able to look at our group here on a Tuesday or a Thursday and say, here are the hated and the wronged bending over backwards to deliver blessing to those who hate them. Out there in the office, how long do people bear grudges for? Sometimes for years, decades even. In fact, where I come from in the West Country, their families haven't talked to each other for generations because somebody upset somebody way back. But this is a radically new community, the beautiful people. The gospel has impacted. And in relationship with God the Father, we have a whole new family. And the outsider in our midst will be able to say, here there is no arrogance. Out there in the city, everybody stands on their status, don't they? And what God hates, haughty eyes. You can see it walking along the street. I mean, I cycle in, I wear my cycling kit, I tell you, everybody thinks I'm a Quraysh, they probably realise I'm a vicar. And haughty eyes is what you get all the time. That's what it's like out there in the city. But look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another, don't be haughty, associate with the lowly, never be conceited. True worship is up close and personal. In fact, what should we find following the end of a talk here on a Tuesday, or through the week in different ways, in many ways, in various places, we should find, you know, the most senior people in the city getting alongside somebody on a job experience, or a courier, somebody on a bicycle, or a watchman taking an interest. In fact, Paul says, verse 16, doesn't he, go out of your way to associate with the lowly. Now, if you find yourself afterwards having a sandwich and 15 very senior people come up to you and greet you warmly and shake you by the hand, please don't read anything into it, okay? But you can understand what's going on. Now, let me just read these verses to us as we draw to a close. The last point is true worship is radical and revolutionized because, having been loved by Jesus, Christian people learn to love their enemies. Who was it that said, love your enemies, pray for those who hate you? Jesus. Who was it who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, as he was on the cross? Jesus. Who was it that died for me when I still hated him? Jesus. So who is it that enables me as a Christian to start to love my enemies? Jesus. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, those of us who belong to you praise you and adore you for cleansing us, washing us clean of sin, and flooding your Holy Spirit into our lives. We pray that you would help us to stir up zeal amongst one another, to be fervent in the Spirit, to serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.